In May, I preached on Mother's Day, and our title was Charity, the More Excellent Way. In June, it was my turn to preach on Father's Day, and we looked at faith. Our title was, I believe, Working Dads. But we weren't talking about the hard work that dads put into providing for their families physically. We were looking at faith and the importance of faith producing works, a life of work and obedience. That's what faith does. And this morning we want to look at the other virtue that's listed, hope. If we back up a few verses in 1 Corinthians 13, it says that charity hopeth all things. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, I'll read verse 3. It also mentions these three together, faith, love, and hope. 1 Thessalonians 1, 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God our Father. I thought it's interesting how the three are listed together a couple of different times. I wrote my outline on this whiteboard this morning. I thought maybe it would help you to look at the same points that I'm looking at, because sometimes I don't make them real clear. So there's our title and our main points, abounding in hope. And I got carried away with C's. I admit I had a few points that started with C, and so I used a thesaurus to help me out, and I thought it might be easier to remember if we have a bunch of C's. So we're going to look at the characterization, the contrast, the choice, the conveyance, and the culmination of hope. Characterization, I don't know if you can read the smaller there, it's a distinctive nature and features of, in this case, hope. Hope has some distinctive characteristics and distinctive nature and features. It's a word we use frequently. I hope. I was really hoping. These are words you'll hear frequently in conversation, all of us, probably from the oldest to the youngest. I hope our plans hold out. I hope, and we have a lot of, and we use that word. But the word that's translated hope in the New Testament, I think it's translated hope 46 times. And it simply means to anticipate with pleasure, expectation and confidence. We pretty much knew that, didn't we? That's what hope is, something we expect. But sometimes we use it a bit broader than that, because we all have dreams. We all have things that would sure be nice, and things that we would enjoy, but they're way out there and they're not very likely to happen, and it's just a dream. Every once in a while, a dream comes true, but mostly they're just something that we hopefully don't spend too much time, but we do. We think about them, and they would be very enjoyable if they would happen, but they're dreams, not likely. And most of us also have a wish list, some wishes. I wish, and it could, things that we wish for, and it could happen. Maybe it even should happen, but there's so many realities in life, and there's so many things that these wishes just don't quite make it to the top of the priority list, and they just don't quite get to the point where we put the effort into them to make them happen, but we still kind of wish. And a wise person handles his wish list carefully, and he's constantly prioritizing and moving things around, and after a while, one of them comes to the top. The time is right, or whatever it is. But then there's hope. It's more than a dream, more than a wish. Hope is full of expectation. Hope is confidence, we said, the Strong's told us. Hope is what makes it to the top of the list. Hope is what we're focusing on. Hope commands priority. And hope will change what we do and how we do things because of what we expect and what we confidently anticipate. She doesn't know this, but I'm going to use my wife for an illustration to illustrate these three. My wife could very well have a dream that all of her family would come to New York this summer and we'd have a family reunion and all the Reimers would be here. But that's a dream. It's not going to happen. Because her brother Jeremy is in the Philippines and he's just started 3 weeks, I believe, into his first term of teaching the school there. It's a school that it's had some very troubled terms, and he's taken on a big challenge, and he's not leaving right now. And Wes's are out in BC, and their baby's still too tiny to travel, and on the list goes, and it's just a dream that all the Reimers are going to show up in New York this summer. So maybe she has a wish. And her wish is a lot more sensible and could be a lot more likely. And maybe since the dream isn't going to happen, we could wish that we could just take a trip to Canada and we could see at least a few of them. But life is real. And it doesn't look very likely that that wish is going to happen. And one of the reasons it's not going to happen is because we have a hope. We have a strong expectation and a pleasurable anticipation that this fall we're going to have a wedding here. And our daughter's going to get married. And that hope, there's been promises made, there's plans made, and we expect that, and we're looking forward to it. And increasingly, as the months go by here, that is taking priority, and that's shaping what happens to our wishes. And it's helping determine what's going to make priority. And that's a hope. It's a pretty weak hope compared to what we're going to look at next. But I think that maybe can help us understand. Hope tempers dreams and wishes. Hope is first place, priority, confidently looking for. And that's our focus. And those dreams and wishes are somewhere back in a distant second and third place. Turn to Romans chapter 8. The Bible tells us some things about hope. Romans chapter 8, we're going to read verses 24 and 25. I don't have a text chapter this morning. We're going to be paging to a number of different places in the Bible, and I hope you'll follow along. And that I'm aware also that in almost all of these, if not all of them, we're going to only look at a part of the context. We're not going to do justice to the context of these verses, but I believe we can learn about hope by reading what we're going to read. Let's read Romans 8, 24 and 25. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for what we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. There's a couple of things. Hope is always positive. Hope isn't a fear of something that might happen or could happen that we dread. Hope is always a positive anticipation and looking forward to. And there I told the next one. Hope is something future. That's what he says here. Hope isn't something that we can see, something that we've already realized. Hope is something out in the future that we're anticipating, that we're waiting for. And what does it say here? Patiently wait for it. That's what hope is. Did you know that the Bible says this, that we are saved by hope? If you'd have told me that a week ago, I'd have said, no, I don't think so. I learned something in this study. I didn't realize. We think of those verses, that verse in Ephesians right away that says, for by grace are ye saved through faith. And yeah, we understand that. Grace, God's part, what he gives us and his favor and he provides. And faith is our part to believe and accept. But how does this fit in? For by hope, for we are saved by hope. And I don't know that I can completely explain that, but I do know that faith and hope can't be separated. They're twins. They kind of have their own, each have their own unique characterization, their own nature. And I don't know if we'll have time. I have some thoughts on that we might touch on down in the third point. But it is very clear here in the Bible that hope is a part of salvation. And hope is faith and is saving. Let's go to the second point, the contrast. And I'd like to read just one verse. You don't need to turn to it. It's a verse we know very well. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And I can't think of a darker human experience than what's described here. This specifically is describing all of us, because we're all Gentiles, I'm pretty sure. And that's specifically what is addressed here. But all lost unbelievers are described in this. They're aliens. They don't belong. They're misfits, out of place. Aliens should be deported, we say. And this verse speaks of estrangement and no hope and without God in the world. What a dark picture. There's a lot of similarities as we think of another time where Paul tells us about a time when they had no hope, all hope was lost. They were all, remember that the south wind blew softly and they set sail and they got themselves into a real storm and a real problem. And for what was it, 2 weeks, no sun and wind, and they were lost and they had no idea where they were or what they should do or what to do. And there was, all hope was lost. I've never been that far down in a physical sense that there was no hope. But so is the experience of many, many people in our world, unbelievers without hope. You see, those who don't have hope, who have lost hope, do irrational things. People with no hope become self-destructive. And the devil capitalizes on that. And one who, without hope, makes terrible choices. And it's of all places most desperate. No hope and without God. I'd like to read one verse in Romans 15. And you are welcome to turn to it. It's the verse where I got my title from. Romans 15, verse 13. What a powerful verse. Romans 15, 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. There's the contrast. Contrast that experience and that promise with no hope, lost, dark, nowhere to turn. And here, the God of hope. Do you know God that way? The God of hope. That's who he is to the believer. He's our hope. He's the source of hope, of any hope at all. And I think we readily agree that take God away and we're without hope. But to the unbeliever, he's a God of condemnation. And he adds to their lost, dark feelings of hopelessness, because God himself is their enemy. But he's the God of hope to the believer. And our priorities and choices in life are either a result of hope or or there are irrational, destructive choices made as a result of no hope and being without God in the world. There's purpose in this, abounding in hope, joy and peace, and abounding in hope. There's anticipation. There's something that we're looking forward to anticipate, to prepare for, to take and align our priorities and to shift our focus, direct our focus. Are you abounding in hope? What is this hope anyway? We said it's something good, positive to look forward to. It's something future. So it doesn't mean that it can't be then the hope that we'll have peace with God in this life, because it's something future. I hope all of us as believers enjoy peace with God. Turn to Titus chapter 3. And we'll try to describe from these verses what exactly the Bible is talking about when it speaks of the Christian's hope. Notice the descriptive contrast as we read here. We're going to start out in verse 3, Titus 3, verse 3, and we're going to start out in this dark, dark, no hope, and we're going to transform to hope. Let's read Titus chapter 3, verses 3 to 7. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. There's the hope. From lost to hope of eternal life after this life. Hope. We haven't experienced it yet. It's what's still to come. The hope of the believer is what he will experience after this life. That's what the Bible talks about. In fact, we're not going to turn to it. Familiar chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul makes it clear there, and he said, if in this life only you have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. He says, take away the resurrection and the change in our new bodies and our being with the Lord forever, take that away, and we're just miserable. We really don't have any hope. That's a little hard for me to understand, because we find Jesus very precious in this life. But I think it's because, and in addition to the hope. The real hope of the believer is based on the resurrection. He tells us there in 1 Corinthians 15 that Jesus was the first fruits. He went on in a glorified body and on. And Paul tells us that we can leave this life and we can leave this body and we can leave all that has to do with being in corruptible bodies. He calls it corruptible. And he said that will be changed, and this corruptible will put on incorruption, and this mortal will put on immortality. 1 John says, beloved, now are we the sons of God. Yes, we are now. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. We don't know all about what the change is all going to be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And it's an interesting study. Study it. Look at the differences of Jesus' body after his resurrection. You know, he could go through closed doors, and there's a number of very interesting things that are different than our bodies. And John says, we don't understand it all, but we'll be like him. We'll be like him. That's the hope of the Christian. Is that your testimony? Let's go to the third point, the choice. The choice of perspective, the choice of focus. You know, my wife hasn't been suggesting that we buy tickets and fly to BC to see the new baby. I believe there's two there that we haven't seen. She hasn't been figuring out if there's a possibility we could go to Alberta and see her parents this summer. But because of a big, important event, because we anticipate a wedding, because of the changes that's going to make in our family, there has been some discussion that we should work in a trip to go to Missouri. And we should go see the property that Jared bought there, and which is going to be home to our daughter and son-in-law. And maybe but you see, what a year ago that wouldn't have been on the wish list even. But now, because of a hope, because of something we anticipate, because of something important, we choose to think differently. And we put priorities on different things than we did a year ago. And so it is for every believer, because of the hope of eternal life, because of the anticipation of leaving this corruptible, we choose a completely different set of priorities in life. Our focus doesn't just shift a few degrees. It's a 180. And our focus changes because of hope of eternal life. It changes completely from a selfish and personal agenda to goals and ambitions in light of our hope of eternal life, because we're not going to stay here, because we're going somewhere better, because we believe we're going to be somewhere better and we're going to be with Jesus. I'd like to read from Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, we're going to read 5 verses here. As we think of perspective and focus and the choice of that, let's start at verse 1, Romans 5, 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope make it not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. These first two verses are pretty easy for us to grasp. We're okay with them. Because of Jesus, because of his death, we have access to the favor, and we stand in the favor of God. We stand in peace with God because of Jesus. We accept that by faith. But furthermore, verse 2 says, through our Lord Jesus Christ, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And I don't know what that means altogether, but we hope and we expect to share in the glory of God. But it doesn't stop there, and it takes a very difficult turn. Enter tribulation. Enter the life we live. And we have pressures, and we have hard things, and we have difficult experiences, and we have injustices, and we suffer wrongs. And there's unexplainable hardships. Welcome to life. There's misuse, and there's even abuse. There's undesirable circumstances. Well, I don't know what's giving you stress. What's so hard you can almost not take it? Tribulations. And then we have this completely foreign to human thinking thought of glorying in tribulation. And he tells us the believer's hope makes all the difference. Because of the hope of what is out there ahead, we have a glorious expectation. We have a confident anticipation of eternal incorruption when all these things are gone. And we choose a perspective. We choose to look at life through that lens in light of the hope. And it makes all the difference. Because these tribulations work patience. And this word patience here means not when someone has to quietly stand at the door and wait for me because I'm late. This word patient means to cheerfully endure. And tribulation teaches us to patiently endure. And it gives us greater character. I believe that experience would have that thought of greater character. And these things enhance our anticipation. They increase our focus on hope if we choose that. This hope never disappoints, it says. It maketh not ashamed. It's a choice of perspective that is clear and strong. It glories in the hard things. Is that your testimony? Or are you ashamed? Or maybe is your hope weak and your focus off? The tests are very practical. My reading and understanding of the verses of the New Testament describing the hope of the believer doesn't leave any room for pessimistic Christians. It doesn't. A negative and critical outlook is more in line with the description of those who are without God and no hope. That's where that fits. More, a lot better, I don't see how negative and critical fit into the person's testimony of a clear hope. Those who choose a dark and dismal outlook need Jesus. And so if your words, my words, if my personality, if our reputation is of complaining and bitter and dissatisfied and disgruntled and condemning and critical and just overall negative and just unpleasant and unhappy, how can we align that personality, that reputation, that expression of life with someone who is described here in these first two verses that is at peace with God, and we have access by faith and we're enjoying the favor of God and we have a hope of the glory of God, and all the time our life says the opposite? We're glum and without, just negative. And as I meditate on this, I believe the fact is that affluence and abundance of things in life that we enjoy dims the hope, doesn't it? Doesn't that make sense that the better things are here, the less bright the hope out there is? And so then the opposite should also be true, that tribulations should sharpen the focus and enhance the anticipation and brighten up the focus and help us to zoom in. But it's a choice. The perspective is a choice. Either tribulations will be viewed through the perspective of faith and hope, or they'll be looked at, or hope of the future, or they'll be looked at through the lens of the here and now. And the responses and the expressions will be completely opposite. And that steps on toes, doesn't it? One choice of perspective, of looking at life, one choice will produce bitterness and negativity. And the other will produce a positive, glowing testimony of anticipation and hope. Which brings us to the next point, the conveyance. The conveyance, making an idea or a feeling or impression known and understandable. convey it to someone else. That's my job this morning, is to convey my subject to you. And that's your job this week, is to convey your hope. We know that verse, 1 Peter 3, you may turn to it if you like. We're going to severely take a little section out of this chapter. There's so much more there. 1 Peter chapter 3, we're only going to read two verses, verses 14 and 15. But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. How many negative believers, wait, we said that can't be, but how many negative believers do you think get asked about the hope that's in them? There's none there, so they probably won't get asked for it. Or do you think it's those who are abounding in hope, overflowing in hope, splashing out, it's spreading around, abounding in hope? Those will be the ones with an audience. What's different with you? What's the hope you have? And then we can give an answer. Then we can convey, pass along what is abounding in our own lives. I was recently challenged. I was challenged because it is very close home. I, and probably many of us, know what it's like to get into conversations of people who are bemoaning the terrible state of affairs, whether it's in the schools or the politics. And it's pretty easy. And we feel there's nothing wrong with this subject because it is terrible. And we bemoan that and we discuss it. But the fact is that that kind of negativity and criticisms are everywhere. Just pick the news source of your choice, and it's what it is. It's all negativity, and it's all criticisms, and they can figure out what's all wrong, and there's hours and hours of this going on every day. But hope is missing. That's what's missing. And hope is the light in this darkness all around us. And a believer who expresses hope rather than going along with the negativity, we'll have an audience and we'll have opportunity to give an answer. Where do you see a bright spot in this mess? The masses are seeking it. That's what they're looking for, hope. Something bright in all this darkness. Give an answer of your hope. Convey it. Point to Jesus. Never mind waxing eloquent on the woes of politics and wokeness and you pick whatever. There's endless ways to focus on the negativity. But the challenge to all of us is let's try an impassioned presentation of hope and see how much better the results will be. Let's do it among each other. I think you know what I'm talking about. When's the last time that we got discussing something, two or three of us in a circle here in this building, and one of us just said, "That's okay. I'm looking forward to being with Jesus. It'll be all right." That's nothing. Peter says, and Jerry already mentioned this in our Sunday school, he says it's a lively hope. There's going to be some life. There's going to be some things happening. It's not flickering and dim and maybe not. But it's a lively hope. It's just as sure as Jesus himself, this hope of eternal life, this hope of being with him, which is the the last point, the culmination, the realization, the fulfillment. Paul explained it in great detail to the Thessalonians because some of them were struggling to understand how this is going to be. And Paul said it doesn't make a difference whether you're dead or alive, not much anyway. One, the dead will be just a little ahead maybe, but both. Whether dead or alive, death has no power over the hope of the Christian. But all of us can look forward to meeting the Lord in the air and being changed. And this corruptible will put on incorruption. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Titus says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the hope of the Christian. That's what we're looking for. That's the big event that is shaping all our other priorities and pushing our wish list back. And that's the change, the life-changing focus of every believer. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I was meditating on this week, and a few days back, the words of a song gripped me. A song I've heard before, a song I really like. In a world that's torn apart and full of broken hearts, hope is like a treasure hard to find. But His word will endure, and His perfect love is sure. And there's a promise standing there for all mankind. The cross still stands. It still stands for hope and peace. It still stands for those in need to be set free. The cross still stands. And certainly, hope is like a treasure, and few seem to be finding it. We have the treasure. We have it explained in such detail. And there's about 46, I said, times when that word is mentioned in the New Testament. And we looked at less than half of them this morning. Take your concordance, look up the rest of the verses and read them. I did, and there's so many things we didn't cover. John says, everyone that has this hope will purify himself. One verse mentions the hope of the Scriptures, the part of the Holy Spirit. We read one of those verses, but we didn't talk about it. There's so much more to this subject, but we have the treasure. It should grip us. It should compel us. Expectation and anticipation do that to us. It makes a difference. We have hope. And all around us, people are frantically searching for this treasure. Will you convey it? I believe with the happenings yesterday that many of us will have very good opportunities this week to convey the hope of the Christian rather than focusing on the darkness and the terrible things of politics and all that nonsense. Will you be faithful? Will you convey it? And most of all, will you be looking for that blessed hope? Let's kneel for prayer.